Thanks, Sean. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. Well, Brian. Okay, Simon Says. You may be seated. Go ahead. Oh, boy. I got so blessed this morning hearing all those different announcements and seeing everybody up here. You know, I was reminded of a time when there wasn't a whole lot of support in this church a number of years ago, but I can remember where it was just Kathy and myself and maybe a few others, and if we didn't make sure it got done, then you could be assured it would not get done. And yet today I'm so blessed to see so many areas of outreach and of growth and of teaching in the church that others are fully supporting and getting behind and trusting God for direction and vision. It's delightful, you see. Because really, you know, you probably figured out if you've been coming here even a little while that we don't have a ceremony, we don't have an initiation, we don't have a membership list that you sign. Have you figured that out? So no one's asked you, who signed the membership list so far? Yeah, me neither. But you know, I really think people know when they consider themselves a part of this church. For some people, it takes months of coming here. And for others, it takes maybe once where you hear the Word of God taught and you say, I'm here. Incidental, you know when you're in the place where God's called you to be. And when you are, you're a part of this church. There's no hierarchy here. There's a hierarchy of one, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully, we're listening to him. But other than that, it's members. You know, it's members. And I just urge you once again today that, you know, some of you who do consider yourself a part of this church, still consider yourself a spectator. That's not true. If this is where God wants you, then he's got something for you to do. And if you are a spectator, there's only one reason why you're a spectator, because you've decided to be a spectator. You understand? And certainly there are those who just don't want to do more than sit and listen. You know, that scary word commitment. That's your privilege. That's your privilege. But, you know, I would hate to see anybody think that because of my situation, all I can do is sit and listen. I don't believe that God would limit himself in that way. That very declaration would contradict his word, right? If he has called me, I've got his spirit within me, then I've got a part to play in the body of Christ and in the local church, you know? And it would break my heart. Who cares? Break God's heart and everything God did in giving us this body to say, well, everyone's got a part to play except you. You sit and get blessed by everyone else. Can't be. Can't be. And if you're in that situation, you know, if you're a person who just doesn't want to get committed, I can't help you. God bless you. Thanks for coming. I'm glad you do, but you've got to make up your own mind on that. But if you're one who thinks, well, there's just nothing more that I can do, I would urge you to reevaluate that and take it to your Heavenly Father and ask him to show you what you can do. You know, we have people in this church, vital members of this church, whose main function is praying. You know, we got camp coming up about that, right? Because it's a sort of unimportant topic in the Christian life, but we finally got around to it. No, it's essential. It's essential. And if you understand that, you understand that, boy, what I'm doing here on Sunday morning is no more important than those individuals who faithfully pray for the church and the people of the church and the matters of the church. There are so many ways, you know. But you've got to decide that you're a part of that. And if the Word of God's true, you are a part of that, you see. And then you take it to your Heavenly Father. You take it to your Heavenly Father, and certainly you could take it to people as well if there's things working in your heart that you feel he has called you to. But, oh, man, you know, Sunday morning about half of us came in with our brains in various parts of our little universe, and, you know, that's stealing from the rest of us because your heart's not invested. It's stealing from God. It's stealing from yourself. So, you know, I encourage you once again, as we're getting ready to get into God's Word, to be here, okay? If you're going to go to all the trouble of coming here on a Sunday morning, then you ought to be here, right? So are we here? Okay, good. Well, then we can begin. I'm probably going to talk a little more today than I generally do on a Sunday, but there's a reason for that. You know, we've got family camp coming up, and it seems like we've fallen into a pattern, a good pattern, over the years of kind of reckoning our church year from family camp to family camp. Have you noticed that? And that being the case, you know, although we're going to have a Sunday fellowship next week, this is the last Sunday when we're all going to be here together until after family camp, right? Because even next Sunday, many of us will already have gone ahead to camp. So it's kind of, in that sense, the end of the year, which gets me thinking a lot about where we have been as a church and where, by the grace of God, and if we continue to obey Him, where He'd have us go as a church. And it really hinges upon one fundamental question, and that is, are we going to believe God's word? You know, this, I would like to believe, and I think I'm pretty accurate in this, that this church is what it is today, at least the good parts, because we've committed ourselves to learning God's word as individuals and growing in God's word as individuals and believing God's word as individuals. And we can never get too far away from that, you know. One of the things I'm going to share at camp, which kind of surprised me, maybe some of my other teachers had the same experience. Several months ago, I met with the people who are teaching at family camp. And for this particular camp, one of the things that we agreed together to do was not just to prepare teachings, but that we were committed to growing in prayer individually and asking God to teach us ways in which we needed to grow in prayer individually so that we were bringing something living to the camp and not just something we learned from God's word. And I don't know about you other teachers, but I was surprised at what I learned. The biggest thing I learned was how much I need Him. The biggest thing I learned was how much I still mess things up terribly and am completely helpless without God's help. And that help so many times comes by way of prayer. And also that help comes by way of His word, you know. And seeing once again that you know, that great verse in Philippians where Paul talks about to teach the same things to you. For me, it's not grievous, and for you, it's safe. The minute we think we've outgrown those simple truths of God's word, I think we're in trouble, you know, because what day goes by when we don't need to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God? Has anybody reached that pinnacle yet where you're, no, me neither, and we never will is the point. So we need to continue to have, each of us individually, a living, breathing relationship with the Word of God, and not just with the Word of God via somebody else. See, that's not life. That's basing my spiritual life upon someone else's digestion of the Word is simply crossing my fingers and hoping I'm right. God didn't give His Word so that a precious few can understand it and then tell you what it means and tell you what it means about your life. God gave His Word for you. Let's go to Isaiah 55. I know we go to Isaiah 55 a lot. We're going there again. I think there's a good reason why we go there a lot. In fact, these verses mean more to me every time I read them, I think. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Remember this? How could you forget it if you've been here any Sunday? I think we quote it every Sunday. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it's going to accomplish that which I please and shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. God makes it very clear, this is my word. I'm sending it forth to accomplish what I please, right? And this verse, like so many others, makes it so clear that the only reason we have God's word, the only reason we have God's word is because he wanted to reveal it. You might recall not too long ago we looked at the book of Job, which I believe one of the great lessons of the book of Job is the shape that we'd be in if we did not have God's word. The best we would have is educated guesses. And how can educated guesses ever penetrate spiritual matters? We have this word of God because he chose to reveal it. And why would he choose to reveal it if he didn't want us to know it? You know, how a Christian having the word of God today can be puzzled by these basic facts of spiritual life escapes me completely. Why don't you just read? Why don't you just, if you're puzzled? Because God wants us to know. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, please. Verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. They were all baptized to Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." See, it says here, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant that these things serve as an example to us. Okay? You know how you can stop being ignorant? By reading those things that God revealed in his word, right? God did not want us ignorant, so he revealed these things to us. He did not want us ignorant. That's why he revealed them. How about 1 Thessalonians 4? Do you remember that one? 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 13. Once again we read, "But I would not have you to be what? Ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And the book ends there, right? Don't be ignorant. No, if it ended there, we'd be in big trouble. We'd be in the same state those miserable comforters were in. But he says, I don't want to have you to be ignorant about these things. And then you know what? He tells us about them. He tells about what awaits in the future for those who believed on Jesus Christ and have fallen asleep. He tells us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, so he's told us. He doesn't want us to be ignorant, so he has told us. There's another one back in 1 Corinthians. Why don't you turn back there, please? Chapter 12 this time. Verse 1. It says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I think many of you know that word gifts, since it's in italics. It indicates that it was not in the text, right? One of the benefits of the King James Version that you find in very few others is that when they added a word that's not in the text, they noted it with italics. Now, many times they added those words because they were necessary for an understanding. Other times they added them and you realize it was because of their misunderstanding. This word spiritual is more encompassing than spiritual gifts. Are there spiritual gifts? Yeah. But this is a word maybe better translated spiritual matters or spiritual things. The whole realm of Christian spirituality, he doesn't want us ignorant of. Would that include gifts? But other things as well, right? He doesn't want us ignorant of those things. Oh man, have you ever spent time with our charismatic and Pentecostal brothers in some of those churches? I sure have. God bless them. I love them. They taught me a lot of things about loving God and about humility. But boy, I've seen some crazy things done in those buildings that are explained as being the work of the Spirit, and yet, you know what? I don't find them anywhere in the Word of God. And yet God tells us he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Guessing is still ignorance. You understand? But we can know. We can know. As many of you know, the following chapter and the chapters even after it, 12, 13, 14, go into great detail about spiritual matters, so we don't need to be ignorant. Oh, do you understand my point? God revealed this stuff to us. Now the ball's in our court. Now it's time for us to not be ignorant. We'd have an excuse for ignorance if God didn't reveal it. You know, and then we'd be like those who worship unknown gods all around the world today, who are trying to do the right things, trying to say the right things, hoping that that God who's out there somewhere, that that action or those words will please that God. They're guessing, and rightfully so, because nothing's been revealed. You know, I love the Hindus. Well, we love everybody in the world, but they're a great, honest example of human religion. Because if you've ever looked at the Hindus, they have some basic beliefs in common, but there are hundreds, if not thousands, of different schools of thought and different gurus who teach those schools of thought regarding what exactly is the highest indicator of spirituality. So you've got those who roll. They roll on the ground, and they'll do it for years. I mean, their commitment is awe-inspiring. But they some guru decided, you know, I think the most highly spiritual act to please the gods is to roll around on the ground. So they do that, and their followers do that day after day, week after week. Their commitment is inspiring, but they're committed to a guess. You've got the group that hold their right hands up. That's what they do. Someone decided that, you know, nothing would please the gods more than to do that all day, every day. So they hold their hands up. Tremendous commitment, once again, but it's commitment to a guess. We Christians don't need to commit to a guess. We can know. We can know. When it comes to spiritual matters, God says he wants us to know. Therefore, he's told us what we need to know. And, you know, at the end of this entire section, talking about spiritual matters, you know what it says at the end of chapter 14? Oh, I love this. Remember, it started up with, I don't want you to be ignorant, right? Then all these things are explained. And if you haven't read 12, 13, and 14, I encourage you to do so. And we get to the end, and in verse 38, we read, if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Oh, do you understand? God does not want us ignorant. God's provided the information so we don't need to be ignorant. But if you just want to be ignorant, then that's on you. We have no excuse for ignorance because God has given us his word. Oh, do you see? Oh, this is so wonderful. And what a freeing truth it is when we realize this. You know, it really shocks me sometimes when I speak to believers from our church, especially some of you younger guys who've kind of been raised in our church, and you talk to other Christians or go other places, and you realize they know God's word too. And these other Christians who know God. Of course. I mean, God did the hard part, right? I mean, all they got to do is read this. How hard is that? Now, I know many don't bother, but is it really shocking that there's other Christians in other buildings in the entire world that none of them read this? But it's complicated. They can't understand it. Like, well, it's not complicated. It's simple. Remember, basic premise of God's word, he revealed it because he wanted to. He made it simple because he didn't want anyone to miss it. Oh, do you understand? So why should be surprised that someone else knows God's word? You know? Now, I've met people who know God's word and have a wide range of levels of commitment to that word that they know. But it shouldn't surprise me that others have read the verses. They're not hard to understand. You know, it's kind of, I won't tell you what it is, but it still surprises me a bit when I hear that from people. Because, again, it's there to read. Really, the surprise should be how many Christians don't have a clue, how many Christians are guessing when God's word's been made so abundantly available. You know, look at 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, God did the difficult part. We've got the easy part. He did the difficult part because he wanted us to know. Do you remember this verse in 1 Timothy 2? Verse 4, speaking of God. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved, will or desires to have all men saved, and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And many of you know that word knowledge is a word for an in-depth knowledge, a knowledge with understanding. That's what God desires, for everyone to be saved and everyone to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, we know God desires everyone to be saved, right? John 3:16 tells us that. Is everyone going to be saved? No. Is that God's fault? No. I'm sorry if you're a Calvinist in this group today. I don't believe God's word teaches that he chooses some and not others. I believe God's word very simply proclaims that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever. However, some will choose not to be among the whosoever, right? By the same token, God wants all to come to a knowledge of the truth. Among those who are saved, all may not come to a knowledge of the truth. But is that God's fault? Is that because God's lacking somehow? No. He gave his word and he gave it in such a way that each and every one of us can know it, can understand it, and can believe it. You know, sometimes you hear people say, well, I can't do that. You know, I'd like to read God's word and understand it, but I'm incapable of that. Let me address that for a minute, okay? That depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about those among us who study the Greek and the Hebrew and the Aramaic and the inner construction of the verses and things like that, okay, I agree with you. Not all of us are capable of that, right? We have different levels of ability, okay? Any of you here golfers? It's okay, don't be ashamed. It's okay. You would not want me as a partner because I don't have the ability. I've proven it time and time again. In fact, it's a moot point because you'll never get me as a partner. I'm never going out there, but I freely admit I do not have the ability to play even a bad game of golf, okay? Our levels of ability in these things vary. So if what you mean by I can't is I really can't learn languages and all that, okay, I understand that. But if what you mean by it is I can't read this Bible for myself and understand what God's telling me. I know there are some difficult sections. I know there are some difficult verses, but they're far outnumbered by the understandable ones. And if you're telling me I'm not capable of reading these words and understanding them, you're wrong. And it's due to one of two things. Either you're lazy, okay, because many times when you really question that person, you know, Brian Wolf tells me, I just can't understand it. I come to realize, well, he's never really read it. He's heard other people say it's difficult, and he's never picked it up for himself because he's lazy. Okay? So quit being lazy, Brian. But, you know, much more often, people say that, and really the fault lies not in your ability but in your theology. Okay? Many of us have been taught that my understanding of God's word has to be filtered through some individual. You know, here's some man of God who gets the word of God, who understands the word of God, and then who tells me what I should do, what I should not do according to God's word, what I should believe, what I should not believe according to God's word. That's faulty theology, okay? And yet that's the way many, many of our Christian brothers operate today. They receive their digestion of the word through someone else that they trust. That's great, but you're still guessing. See, if what you mean by I can't understand God's word is I need someone else to explain to me before I believe God's word, I need someone else to tell me what to believe, you're wrong. Your theology is wrong, and you're in great danger, my friend, because God revealed his word that each and every one of us might understand it. Now, am I saying there's no need for teachers? Oh, no, certainly. God placed teachers in the body, right? But is a teacher there to tell me what to believe? No. Teachers can augment. Teachers can illuminate. But if there's nothing there to augment and illuminate, then what good is a teacher doing it? Look at Acts, please, Acts 17. Acts This is really a simple point today. When God says he wants us to know, does he mean it or doesn't he? It's a, really a simple point of believing. If he's given his word and he wants you to know, then you've got to decide that's true or that's a lie. If it's true, then you can know. I would be terrified if I thought that your understanding of God's word, your choices in light of God's word, your believing of God's word was based on a building that I built for you. Do you understand? One of my greatest fears is that all people are learning is what I say about the Bible. I know of many of you that's not true, and I'm thankful, but boy, it terrifies me that any of you would trust me with something so vital. If I can help you understand it, great. If I can help illuminate it, great. But to just turn your life over to me and say, well, whatever he tells me it means, that's good enough for me. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that indicates great shallowness of soul on your part, and it terrifies me. I don't want you to do that. I don't. You know, we want to be like the Bereans, don't we? In Acts 17, do you remember the Bereans? They weren't. They're called noble in God's word. And look at what they did. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Oh, what a wonderful truth. That's called noble in God's word. It's called noble. See? Now, do we want a room full of critics? No. They received the word with all readiness of mind, right? They didn't sit there and think, I don't agree with that. I'm not sure. I'll have to check that. I've had people like that before, and they're not noble, and they're not much of a joy either. But they did take it further. When they went home, they took what they'd learned to God's word to make sure it fit with God's word. That's noble. That's mature. That's what God wants of all his people. And once again, he did the hard part. Let's go back to Isaiah 55. There's another great little section in here. You know, the objection that comes up when you start talking this way is, you know, do you really mean you just want people to read God's word and decide for themselves? Yeah. Isn't that dangerous, though? Well, you know, consider the alternative. Right? Consider the alternative. Any of you who've studied the Reformation know that's exactly what men like Martin Luther, great men like Martin Luther, were battling against, right? Those in the hierarchy of the established church, whatever their sincerity or lack of it might have been, their point was, well, the common person can't understand it. So we study it and we tell them what to do. We tell them what to believe. We tell them what it means. The entire Reformation came about because of that attitude. Maybe they were sincere about it. We really want to protect God's people from heresy and misunderstanding, so we need to tell them what it means. But sincere or not, that attitude contradicts God's word. That he's given his word to you. He's given his word to you. He's given his word to you. Shouldn't we each be free to read that word and believe it? Yeah. You know, that's what Isaiah 55 says in the opening verses. I love this. Verse 1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. So, I trust you, like me, first came to God's word because you were thirsty, right? Well, maybe some of you first came to God's word because mom and dad dragged you to children's fellowship, but at some point along the way, you realize, oh, I'm thirsty too, right? And he says, if you're thirsty, come on. If you're thirsty, come on. Come to the water. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently to me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. That sounds very much to me like an individual call, doesn't it? Yeah, and that's what God's calling us to. Look at Ephesians 4, please. I guess we are going to a lot of scripture today. That's good. Because, you know, if you take this kind of attitude towards people's understanding of God's word, what some would call a freewheeling approach, that just, you know, you read it and see what you get out of it. That's not quite our approach, is it? No. But, you know, the question comes up, well, what if they get something wrong? I would suggest to you this morning that each and every one of us has some things wrong, you know. And the day will come, perhaps, when we look back and realize, man, I can't believe that I thought that and that and that and that and that. But, you know, but we continue to be thirsty, and we continue coming to God's word. And we realize, oh, even over the course of our earthly lives, that we learn and we grow, right? And we learn more, and we realize, oh, that thing I believed wasn't in God's word after all. So we come closer to it, you know? Perfect understanding is not our goal. Growing in understanding. Oh, the section Dustin taught last week, or chapter 1 of Philippians, you see God's desire for us to grow in a knowledge and grow in an understanding of his word. I can't think of any place where he wants us to arrive. Because humanly, that's only going to happen on one particular day. You know when that is? When Christ returns. And Ephesians 4 speaks of that, doesn't it? In verse 13. Doesn't it say, till we all come, right? I better read it so I don't mess it up for you here. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's one of those things, you know, ideally, wouldn't it be great to do it in this life? Yeah, and ideally it's possible, but because of our nature and our inclination, the reality is this will occur on the day when Christ returns, right? It's speaking of a day when there's a unity of knowledge and a unity of faith. In other words, a day when all Christians know the same things and believe the same things. I've met very many well-meaning Christians who try to implement that on earth. They call it like-mindedness. They use that term differently than God does in his word. That, you know, we're going to get to the point where we all believe exactly the same thing. Are you going to get to the point where we all know exactly the same thing? How are you going to pull that off? No. God's word declares none of those is available to us as the body of Christ right now. And even if we attained it in this church, which we won't, how are you going to attain it in the entire body of Christ all around the world? A unity of knowledge and believing. You see, that verse is so clear because won't that be a wonderful day? I can understand why people pursue it. Won't it be a wonderful day when you meet other Christians and they all believe and know the same things and what they know and believe is true? But that's not attainable in the meanwhile. What is attainable in the meanwhile is verse 3, which talks about the unity of the Spirit. But right, but this verse tells me that, you know, 100% conformity to truth is not our goal. But our goal is to grow and to help each other grow. Therefore, might Brian be wrong in some things? Sure. Might I be wrong? Might the whole Blooming Church be wrong in some things? Yeah, absolutely. We're not apathetic about that. But that's not the highest priority of the Christian life, accuracy. You know, there are those who think that it is. They think that God gave this word as some kind of cosmic puzzle, and you show how spiritual you are by whether you're able to put all the pieces together before you die. But I think you understand that contradicts what he himself says about his word. He gave it to us like the rain to the earth, not like a puzzle to test the spiritual. All men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Colossians 3, please. You know, another reason it's not dangerous to encourage every believer to read God's Word for themselves and come to an understanding of God's Word is because if we're in a place where we're helping each other and encouraging each other and endeavoring to be humble one towards another, if I do read it wrong, I probably won't stay wrong for long. You know, if I'm hard-headed and adamant, you know, let's say you take the attitude that, Brian, you take that only I can understand God's Word. So you read it, you develop an understanding, and you've already decided, my mind is more all-encompassing than anyone else's, and therefore my understanding is right. Then you're in trouble. But that's not the ideal Christian life, is it? No. Ideally, in the church, we read about loving one another enough to get involved in each other's lives. We read about submitting one to another in Ephesians 5:21, right? So even if I am wrong on that point, and I teach it in my home fellowship, it's not going to kill anybody, right? And then afterwards, Angeline or someone comes up to you and says, you know, that's not really what God's Word says. And they show it to you, and you say, oh, thank you very much. Now I know more. You see, that's so, having that freedom to explore God's Word, to come to an understanding of God's Word, even though it might end up with the wrong conclusion, if I'm humble, and if I'm in a place where others are humble and love me, that wrong conclusion won't stay wrong for very long. And then together, see, as a body of Christ, we all grow in a knowledge and an understanding of God's Word. Colossians 3 talks about that. Colossians 3. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. By the way, the you here is plural. Okay? So it's not just speaking to the leaders. All right? It's speaking to everybody, every believer in Colossae. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So it starts with that, okay? He gave his word. He wants it to dwell in each of us richly. And then, but then in addition to that, it speaks about what we do one for another. First of all, though, the Word of Christ dwelling in us richly, and then in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, you see? So it's to dwell in each of us richly, and then we teach and admonish each other. You know why? There are going to be areas where I'm weaker. First of all, there are going to be areas where my knowledge is lacking, and you've got a good knowledge of God's Word, so you help me. But, you know, then when it comes to believing, when it comes to living God's Word, that's based on knowledge as well, isn't it? So there may be an area where you're living in a certain way that really doesn't line up with God's Word. That would be part of it as well. So I'd get a chance to show you what God's Word says so that you could better line your life up with God's Word, because that's part of coming to a knowledge of the truth. I trust you understand. God didn't just give his words that we might know, right? He gave his word that we might know to the end that we might live for him in a way that pleases him, in a way that glorifies him. Together we help each other to do that. Now, please, don't misunderstand. Am I telling you that accuracy doesn't matter? No. But I'm saying that along the way, if I'm afraid of ever making a mistake with God's Word, it's like riding a bike, right? If you're afraid of ever falling off, you're never going to ride the bike, right? Because in the process of learning to ride the bike, you know what you're going to do? You're going to fall off. Have we learned that? Yeah. It's the same way with learning anything, isn't it? So if I'm so afraid of being inaccurate that I never really approach God's Word deeply and God forbid ever teach it, then how can I ever grow in that thing? It's okay to be wrong. It's safer to be wrong in the presence of others who love you enough to point it out to you. And then we all grow together in our understanding of the light of God's Word, you see? The only limitation is pride. And you know, thanks for bearing with me today, because I'm kind of, I told you, this is sort of end of the year rumination. What if a whole church got off base? Well, God's Word speaks of that as well, right? You know, I certainly have met those Christians who, the Word of God, they call themselves hungry, and God says they have itching ears, where they just want to learn everything that's being taught out there, everywhere, around the globe, every teaching, every TV show, every tape, every CD, every book, they got to get it, and then compare it all and put it all together in some big mishmash of understanding. That we know God calls having itching ears, you know. I've also met those who are of the opposite opinion, that, you know, I've got everything I need right here in my home fellowship. And if it's not taught here in my home fellowship, I don't need it. Well, you know, that might be contrary to God's word as well, because we could read in God's word that, you know, whole churches could get off beam, couldn't they? That's possible. You know why? Churches are made up of people like us, okay? So then what happens then if an entire church gets a little bit off beam? Well, it's Christ's church. It's God's people. Is he able to fix that if we're humble? And how many times do you read in the book of Acts where that's exactly what happened? The local church just got a little skewed, and so God sent somebody with the knowledge, a better knowledge of his word, to help them out. And if they were humble, they got helped out. So the same thing applies to an entire church as it does to an individual. If we just continue to be humble to God's word, then there's nothing to fear. However, I need to at least know enough of God's word to recognize God's word when I hear it. You see, if you're entirely depending on my mouth or Mike Clark's or Josh Thomas's to build your theology upon, then you won't even know God's word when you hear it. You see, the parable of the sower speaks of people like that, right? They have no root in themselves, it says. They love hearing the word. Oh, I just love God's word. Man, I just love, oh, it's the greatest thing in the world. But then it says, as soon as it becomes challenging to be a Christian, they wither up. It compares them to those, that seed sown in rocky ground that looks really, you know, that big, beautiful sunflower, but its roots are about a half inch deep. And as soon as things get, as soon as the weather gets a little challenging, it's gone. We don't want to be like that. You've got to have a root in yourself. You've got to have a root in yourself. And then you can recognize error when it comes. Then we don't need to be afraid even of hearing what other people have to say. You know, I've met Christians who are afraid of hearing about anything but Christianity. That doesn't speak very highly of your Christianity. If it's true, why should I be afraid of hearing what you believe? Right? I won't, you know, talk about choices you make regarding your children, but I would have you consider the motives behind those choices. If my motive behind that choice is I'm afraid my child, what will happen if my child hears what the world has to say, maybe what my child needs is a little more of the Word of God, a little greater understanding of the Word of God. Oh, these words are supposed to be living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The world's got some pretty sharp swords, but sharper, okay? What am I afraid of if it's living in here, right? Nothing I need to be afraid of. And so my point today is we've got so many helps. God's there to help us. He's put his spirit within us. He's put us in a church. Hopefully you're in a church that's helpful in your growth of God's word. But none of that changes my individual responsibility to personally choose to grow in God's word. Look at Jeremiah, please, chapter 2. So many verses we could go to today where God talks about his word, and you know many of them, right? How the entrance of his word gives light and brings a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How this word of God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. There are so many others. And he gave it to us. So it's available. Why would I settle for anything less if I have the word of God himself? And yet we see people do it all the time. It's astonishing to me. And I don't just mean non-Christians. Christians can be some of the worst offenders, you know. God speaks of his people here in Jeremiah chapter 2. He says they've committed two evils. Jeremiah chapter 2. You all turn there. I'm back in Corinthians somewhere. Give me a second. Jeremiah chapter 2. Well, I know it by heart, but he says, my people have committed two evils, right? And then he talks about those two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. On this living waters, by the way, it's interesting how many times God compares himself and his nature and his word to water, right? When it comes to living waters, there's two schools of thought, and I'm not sure which one is the better one on this particular verse, but both really are true on this particular verse. There are those who take the word living waters and they point out, and rightly point out, that living water can just mean like flowing water as opposed to still water, okay? Like a water in a glass would be still, water in a stream would be flowing. That would be true, but then there are also some who believe that there's more to this verse than just flowing water, but water that imparts life. The Hebrew word used could go either way. Okay, but really both are true. Because, first of all, does God's word impart life? Yes. Secondly, what's he comparing himself to? He says, they've turned for me a fountain of living water and hewed them out cisterns. Okay, a cistern, do we know what a cistern is? It's a container of some sort. We still use this word, at least in plumbing we do. You know the tank on the back of your toilet? You know what it's called? It's a cistern, okay? It's a container, a man-made container that holds a certain amount of water. It doesn't flow. So, again, when he speaks of living water, could he also be speaking of flowing water as opposed to still water? Yes. But God's word also imparts life. So whichever one is intended in this verse, both are true. Do you understand? But here's the point of God's comparison. They did two things evil. Not only did they turn away from me, but then they hewed out their own source of supply. Called a cistern, okay? A cistern's man-made. A cistern holds an unlimited amount, right? Nope. If you've ever had your toilet overflow, you know it doesn't hold an unlimited amount. It holds a limited amount, correct? And on top of that, he says, and they're broken cisterns. How much water does a broken cistern hold? None. How much water does a 30-gallon cistern hold? 30 gallons. How much does it hold if it's broken? None. That's what God's, what a wonderful comparison, isn't it? The life of God, the life that his word gives, the life that he gives, compared to the systems of man. Not only are they limited, but they're broken, which means they offer you nothing. And yet we see them all the time in the church. And sadly, so many times those cisterns are built out of Bible verses. You know? Oh man, and this breaks my heart because I've had so many Christians come to me over the years and present me with teachings or books or things that they've and said, boy, this is the Word of God. You'll love this. This is the Word of God. 5 minutes into it, I could tell it's not the Word of God. But it's logical, and it uses verses. And therefore, they decide it's the Word of God. What breaks my heart isn't that people teach that crap, because they always have, always will. What breaks my heart is that any of you would buy into it. Because the only reason you would mistake that for the Word of God is because you don't have it living in yourself. To take a construct of logic and Bible verses as truth can only indicate that you've never seen truth. And why not? If God's made it available. Not only made it available, but desires for you to learn it and grow in it. So please don't let that happen to any of you. I trust that if you take any of the things you're taught here and endeavor to fit them with the whole Word of God when you get home, you'll find that they fit with the whole Word of God, at least to the best of our ability. You know? And yet there are so many constructs available out there that make it look like God's method is positive thinking, or God's method is this or that, or any number of topics, based on nothing but carefully chosen Bible verses and a little bit of talk in between. A cistern like that doesn't hold together in real life. Put a little water in it, it's gone. Why would we commit to something like that, commit our lives and our families to something like that, when a fountain is available? However, I need to start drinking from the fountain, personally. We've got a water fountain out here, okay? Any of you who would like a drink from the water fountain afterwards, I volunteer to go there, get a mouthful first, and then I'll spit it in, okay? Is that an appealing thought? Then why would we accept it when it comes to the water of life? Okay? Let's be like the Bereans. Good mind picture, isn't it? We better get near to closing here, I think. One more thing I'd like to point out to you, if we could take just a few more minutes. 2 Timothy, please. Man, I love you guys. It's such a privilege to be here with you. Second Timothy. You know, when we opened up, I was speaking casually about the different ways in which each of us has something to do in the church, the ways in which we serve in the church. And you know, that's terrifying to some of us because we know how incapable we are. You know, it's terrifying to me that I come up here on a Sunday morning and you people listen to me and write things down and send me notes saying that it blessed you. I don't want to bless you with a lie, and I'm very aware of the weight of that. If you've ever watched in the back on Sunday morning, you've seen me pacing back and forth. That's not because I'm checking up on you. It's because I'm checking up on this, and because it's, you know, that's an awe-inspiring thought that I'm going to come out here and you know, I just need to make doggone sure that what comes out my mouth is the Word of God and not the Word of Tom Burke, you know. You know what gets me over that fear? I'm going to tell you. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's in other places as well. But one of the places in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 2, of course, this was first addressed from Paul to Timothy, but then by extension to you and me, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Have you ever considered the wording of this verse? Many of us know this verse. And I think you know he's speaking more than just teaching. He's saying, boy, you teach the word to anybody who shows up, but you commit the word. You commit the word to faithful men. And then it says, who shall be able to teach others also. Have you ever thought about those words? How does God know ahead of time that those who are faithful to his word are going to be able to teach others? You may have a really faithful person who just doesn't have the ability. You may have a really able person who just isn't faithful. So how can he say, commit it to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also? Let me answer that question for you. God's word makes you able. You know how many of us are able to teach others without the word of God, without God's help? Zero. But if I have been faithful to God's word, if I've been faithful to God's word, the word of God I've been faithful to makes me able. So here you're a leader. You've been faithful to God's word? Perfectly faithful? No, but faithful? Okay, then you know what? God's word has enabled you to teach others also. How do we get to be able? Not by our own devices, certainly not by birth. Moms and dads, no offense, but not by birth. We can't on our own. But if I'm faithful to God's word makes me able. Oh, you see? That's why he could say, faithful men, they got it. They choose to be faithful. But if they choose to be faithful, then they shall be able to teach others also. And it says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 3, and that's where we'll close out today. Before I read this to you, I just had a thought about camp I want to mention. Many of us will be getting ready for camp next Sunday or on our way to camp or there already. And many of you I know will be at our family camp for a week. And you know, one of the things I personally love about, this has nothing to do with the teaching, but It's been bugging me three times through the teaching, so I'll just say it. One of the things I love about family camp is I'm only teaching three times, and so I have time to sit and talk to you. I have time to sit and talk to you. Oftentimes on Sunday mornings, if you've been around when I've come in, I've got some things to do. I'm trying to focus on the teaching. When I'm done, one person wants to talk to me, and by the time we're done, you've all gone home. I don't get the chance to sit with you guys like I'd be blessed to, you know, because I need to get to know my people. No, because I want you to bless me. I want to get your heart on God's word. I want to get a taste of your ministry. I want to be blessed by you. It's one of the things I love about family camp is I got lots of time to do that. And yet sometimes I notice that at family camp, people have this attitude, I better leave Tom alone. He's doing something spiritual. I'd like to do something spiritual if you'd come over and sit down next to me and open your mouth. Oh, do you understand? Again, bad theology, I think. Bad theology that there's this person in every church called the man of God, and he's up there somewhere, and you don't approach him. Oh, man, please don't do me that disservice, okay? And if you're going to family camp, I'd love to sit down and talk to you and be blessed by you and me shut up for once and hear what God's working in your life and what you can bless me with, okay? So now that that burden's off my heart, I can read our closing verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Crazy church, isn't it? Oh, boy. Chapter 5, or verse 5 of chapter 3. Speaking of Paul, Silas, Timothy, others. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And by the way, the Greek word here translated sufficiency is the same word, same basic word translated able. You know, faithful, shall be able, is the word translated sufficiency here. So you could say, you know, not that we're able of ourselves, okay, but our abilities of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. See, where does that ability come from? That comes from God. If I will be faithful to his word, I'll be plenty able to teach others or to do whatever else he's called me to do in the body of Christ. And we desperately need that. We desperately need that. And outside the walls of our church, men and women of the world desperately need to hear, like Amy shared when she wore that Jesus Saves shirt. You know, I can remember being in the same boat, had this little book with Jesus on the cover saying, Jesus died for your sins. But what does that mean? I don't know. I was afraid of anybody asking me because I didn't know. When I know the Word of God, I'm not afraid of anyone asking me anymore. In fact, I'll tell them whether they ask or not. You understand? God's Word makes me able. God's Word makes me able. And, you know, this kind of patchwork quilt of a teaching to close out our year, it really comes down to one simple thing, and that is, if there's any good in this church, any good that this church has produced, it's because God's made us able. And the reason he's made us able is we've endeavored in our own little feeble, fumbling way to be faithful to his word. And I encourage you as an individual to be faithful to his word. And all of us as a church to continue to endeavor to be faithful to his word and to help each other to do so, okay? So I love you very much. See a lot of you at camp, and that'll be fantastic. And what are we closing with, Sean?
27, God gave us his word.
Number 27, God gave us his word. All right, God bless you.